Brother Dula as he brings those songs to us. And could not have been a more fitting song than that, really, this morning for what we'll be talking about. But I love that hymn, and I pulled it up while he was singing because I think that those lyrics bear repeating. You know, when you look at it, two simple verses. It says, without him, I could do nothing. Without him, I'd surely fail. Without him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. You felt like that? Drifting like a ship without a sail? And it says, without him, I would be dying. Without him, I'd be enslaved. Without him, life would be worthless. But with Jesus, thank God, I'm saved. Amen. Amen. What a wonderful, wonderful hymn there. And oh, Jesus, do you know him today? Please don't turn him away. Oh, Jesus, my Jesus, without him, how lost I would be. And I think that's a wonderful question there as it asks, oh, Jesus, do you know him today? As we looked last week, we discussed salvation and how it was an expensive free gift. And that kind of was a play on words, obviously, there, because we looked at salvation in terms of being a free gift from God to you and I. But it's something that we cannot earn. It's something we could not pay for, even if we wanted to. But it does come with a cost. And the expense that is there is that Jesus Christ had to give his very life's blood for you and I to have the free gift of eternal life. So it's just like anything else in this world that we say is free. There ain't nothing free. Somebody had to pay for it. And the free gift of eternal life came with the price of Jesus' own life, but also it requires something from us, because salvation and discipleship both together, they require, as we looked at Luke 14 last week, it requires that you and I surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, and that means everything. That means everything, and it means everyone that is out there. So we looked at, what does it mean to hate your brother and hate your family and all those things that we looked at last week? He's saying, in relation to how much you love me, it should appear that you hate everybody else. You should just love him so much. And that's what it means when it says that you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Okay? That encompasses everything, doesn't it? Okay, that when you look at those three things, that's how much he wants you to love him. And so basically, you can't love anything else anymore than you love God. He wants your complete heart. He doesn't want one piece of you today and then another piece of you tomorrow. He doesn't want half your life. He doesn't want you to serve one person and then another person. He wants you to serve completely him. And I think I put it in your notes this way, that he doesn't want you to straddle the fence. But more so than that, it's not just about straddling the fence. He doesn't want just portions of your life when you see fit to give it to him. He wants every day, every hour, every second of every bit of the rest of your life. That's the expectation that is out there. So when we look at the cost for you and I, it's simply giving up everything for Jesus Christ. Now, why wouldn't you want to do that when he paid such a high price to purchase you and I? See, we've been bought with a price. We're no longer slaves to sin, but we're slaves to righteousness. And that's what leads to salvation. And so, as you look at it, we got to be willing to surrender. He gives you that choice. He doesn't force you. But he said, look, I died on the cross. I've been pursuing you for centuries. And I gave my entire life as your God. All I'm asking is that you just follow me every day. Shouldn't be hard, but it is. So this morning, though, we're going to ask the question, are you still wondering and wandering? Okay? Are you still, and I may get tongue-tied up here trying to say this, but are you still wondering and wandering? And then I ask this follow-up question for those who may answer the question and say, yes, aren't you tired? Aren't you tired? All right? Looking in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, very familiar passage of Scripture. I talk about it all the time. We're going to read this here, and it says, "That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side.' And leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care if we drown?' He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, 'Quiet, be still.' Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, 'Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?' They were terrified and asked each other, 'Who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him.'" Now, when I tell you this, and I'm reading that out of the NIV, when I say this from the pulpit, because I grew up reading the King James, and a ton of scripture that I grew up and memorized come from the King James. If you read in the King James, it says that he said, not quiet, be still, but peace, be still. Same difference as you look at it. He's telling it to be quiet, but it said that who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey his voice, you know? And that's what they were asking at that moment. But to provide you with a little bit of context for what's happening here, Jesus had gone down, as he had done before, to the Sea of Galilee, and he was going to begin teaching. Well, the crowds were so large at the time that you can imagine they may have been pushing him back towards the water. So he hopped in the boat there, and he began to teach the people on the shores of the Sea of Galilee at this time. And he had been teaching for quite a while here, and he taught the parable of the four soils. He taught the parable of the growing seed. He taught the parable of the mustard seed there as you look back. So he taught them in those parables, and if you look at Matthew chapter 8, it gives you the same story here. And then Luke as well gives this. And there were many things that Jesus was teaching them. So he had been out here really, teaching them for a while and spending that time there. But as evening came, then that's where we get into verse 35. And so evening came, and then Jesus told his disciples, he said, let's go to the other side. So he said, let's go to the other side of the lake. Now, when you look at that and you know what's about to happen, did Jesus surely knew that a storm was coming? Yet he didn't say, hey, let's get off the guide the boat and let's put an anchor out here and let's just go on shore. He said, let's go out. And he goes out and he's been teaching, and I guess like any other human being, he's probably a little tired, but in verse 36 it tells us that he was leaving the crowd behind, because all these people, he had spent the time there teaching them. It says, leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, and they took he was in the boat, and then there was other boats with him. And so here they go across the Sea of Galilee there. As they're going across the Sea of Galilee, then it says in verse 37 that a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. What was happening? They were taking on water, okay? They were not in some cruise ship vessel at the time. The waves were coming over. The water was coming into the boat. They were a little bit upset, I imagine, at the time. Where was Jesus? Verse 38, as you get down into this, Jesus, he was in the stern. He was sleeping on a pillow, on a cushion, however your translation puts it, out there. He was asleep. What a hard sleeper he must be for this boat to be. They just rocked him to sleep like a baby. But I think there was a little bit more in Jesus' mind during this time. He knew there was a storm that was going to come there. He sent him across the Sea of Galilee. And then he just goes down and goes to bed. And he's probably just waiting. But he is tired. And this shows you a little bit of Jesus' humanity in that he got tired, folks. He was thirsty. He had emotions like you and I in the humanity that he'd walked in the 33 and a half years that he was here on the planet. But he was sleeping there. And the disciples, they go in, and they wake him up, and they say, Teacher, they're wondering here. They're wondering, teacher, don't you care if we drown? You know? And you think, well, yeah, maybe not. He was sleeping on there. But that was a good question for them because they're up here, if you can imagine, holding on to the mask, you know, of this thing, and he's just snoozing down here. So they go and ask him, don't you care? We're about to drown. You've got to come up here and do something. So if you picture this, and I've seen it portrayed in movies and plays and whatnot, but if it was going to be done, really, he just crawled out of bed, and he said, man, these people, let me come up here and take care of this easy thing. Peace be still. You know, and we look at it as that big authority thing as he stood there and he said, peace be still. I mean, and he may have done it that way, but I'm saying he was probably a little frustrated at the lack of faith of these people, and they just woke him up out of a good sleep. And you know how you get when you get woke up and you've been working all day? I mean, he didn't go, he just stopped so these people can learn the lesson that I'm trying to teach them. But he gets out there and he says, as the NIV translation, quiet. Be still. Now, he rebuked the wind, but he said this to the waves, okay? Quiet, be still. But what happens after that is what blew the minds of the disciples and us as well. It says, then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. Completely calm. How many, you know, you hear people now, in our world today, if you listen to certain preachers and different stuff, especially since the hurricanes was coming, that we ought to go out there and talk to the weather. I know of a certain preacher, and I've played a video here that says we should talk to the weather. Should you pray about the weather? Sure. Should you, get down and, you know, pray that a hurricane or a tornado or something doesn't hit your house? Sure. But if you believe that you have the power to stand out in your front yard and say, peace be still, you are mistaken. Because look at what the next verse says. He said to his disciples, and I'm going to get to that in a minute. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And so you obviously know he had been working with them about faith, but you get down to this verse here. It says, they were terrified, and they ask each other, they're wondering again, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Let me tell you who the wind and the waves obey. Jesus Christ. They do not obey you. They obey you in as much as that Jesus Christ is the power source that you're hooked to. But I'm not going to be like these weather people standing out in the middle of the street as the hurricane is going and stand there and say, peace be still, on my own accord. It's not going to work. Jesus Christ is not our spell book. You don't cast spells into this stuff. And we don't use the scripture as if it's incantations. There is power and authority, though, in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ can stop wind. And he can stop waves. He didn't even have to get up. He could have just sat there and said, cease. And it would have stopped at that moment right there. But he was trying to teach these disciples something, folks. Number one, as I pointed out to you, he wouldn't have sent them off into the middle of the Sea of Galilee knowing a storm was coming and just go down there and go to bed if there wasn't something else he was trying to do at this particular moment. And here they were in the middle of a storm. And have you felt that way now, that you're in the middle of a storm and you begin to wonder? You begin to wonder, who is he? And keep up that verse right there for me, Joe. Just leave that one right there. Because this is the part that I'm talking about wondering, asking these questions. The song that Brother Dula sang here is, you know, oh, Jesus, Jesus, do you know him? You know, today. And they're asking, who is this? And in Matthew's gospel, he says, who is this man? Is the way he puts that question that is there. And they just did not understand. And I think in the middle of the storms that we have in our life, both literally and figuratively, that we go through, that sometimes you and I don't understand who this Jesus is. We don't understand who he is. And you begin to ask, well, who is he? And can he do this? And you take things into your own, you know, hands, and we do not have faith. Because had they known who he was, instead of asking the question, instead of been wondering, had they known, would they have been that afraid? Had they known before that the wind and waves obeyed his voice, would they have been that scared? They shouldn't have been. They shouldn't have been that scared. They wouldn't have run down there and said, "Don't you care if we drown?" Because I don't know, see, that they were trying to get him to come up there and stop the wind and the waves. They didn't know he could do it. They were just wondering why he was sleeping while they were hanging on to the mast and falling over the side of the ship here. And so they're going, "What are you doing? You're sleeping. We're trying to bucket the water out of this thing here so we can stay afloat." They didn't know at that time that Jesus could stop the wind and the waves. Why ask that question at the end if they knew it? They said, "Who is this?" And it says they were terrified now after this. They were really shocked at what had just happened as he stood there and said, "Peace be still," or "quiet," you know, whatever it is that he said. He said it actually probably in Aramaic. But he was standing there and he said that, and the rain, the wind, the waves, everything just completely calm. You would, if I just happened to have done that during a storm standing here, you'd be a little shocked, wouldn't you? You didn't know I had that kind of power. I don't. Okay? But if that happened, you would be a little bit shocked. You'd go, "Who is he that the wind and the waves obey his voice?" But they were wondering here about who Jesus is. And when I start to look at this, though, in the context for you and I today, these are disciples that they're very early in Jesus's ministry here. Matthew actually has not even become a disciple yet. That's going to happen later. So it wasn't the complete 12 that were on the ship, you know, here with him. We figure most of them were, but it doesn't list every one of them. But Levi comes later and changes his name to Matthew. But you had most of these disciples here, and they're early in the ministry as they're watching Jesus. But they have already seen him. If you read your Bible and you look at events that have occurred before this, he's already healed people. He's already performed miracles. They have a little bit of experience to know the things he's done and the things that he said are things that are done and said with authority. But they were still, they didn't know him. They didn't know who Jesus is. But for you and I, though, that's a little different. If we bring this home, you know, for us in 2017, I ask a question here in your notes. Do you find yourself still asking, "Who is this?" or "What kind of man is this?" You as a Christian, now, I'm not talking about the world, but you as a Christian, you as somebody associated with Jesus Christ, as a believer, do you find yourself in times of struggle asking, wondering, "Who is Jesus?" Wondering whether he's got the power to do something, wondering whether he's going to actually heal you for what you're praying for, wonder whether he's going to actually heal that person that you're praying for. Is he actually going to do what he said he was going to do? Do you still find yourself wondering about those things? Or do you know him? Because there is a difference in not understanding who he is and continuing to wonder and to know. To know who Jesus is. The difference will be how your faith, how strong your faith is, and the difference will be how much you worry. Okay? And I know that I may step on a toe or three here when I say this, but if you're a worry wart, you have a faith problem. I'm not saying you don't have faith. I'm saying that you have a faith problem, because in that moment, you're telling God, and we all worry to a certain degree, but if we worry and worry and worry and worry and worry, you are not relinquishing control of that situation to God. It's just flat the way it is. And in that moment, when he finally answers whatever that prayer, he's going to ask you and I do it too. I worry about certain things. I'm not a worry wart, for instance, but I worry about every little thing. There are things that happen in my life that I worry about. And in that moment, when he answers, he looks at Corey and he looks at you and he goes, "Do you still not have no faith?" That's what he asked. And that's a big thing for you and I. It's the single hardest thing for a Christian to do. What I was talking about last week is surrendering everything to him. But it's required. Whether that's your children, whether that's a health situation, whether it's the ministry of this church, whatever the case is, whether it's my unborn daughter and what that's going to be, and I worry about all different kind of things that are out there. So I'm not talking down to you about worrying. We all do that. But I'm saying that worry equals a lack of faith and a lack of true understanding and knowledge about who Jesus Christ is. Because if we know who he is, and we know that the wind, that the elements of this world obey his voice, if we know that he knows how this is going to end, if we know that he said he'll never leave us and never forsake us, then my question is, what do we have to worry about? We don't. When we do, we forget. We get to wondering, and we get to wandering at that point. Okay, you begin to wonder, you begin to wander away around about what, and then he has to bring us home. Okay, and this is these disciples here now. I give them a little credit. They didn't know Jesus like you and I know Jesus. Now you say, well, how did that be? They've been serving right alongside of him. They hadn't seen everything. We have seen the entire Bible. We have been able to see what they've seen. We have it recorded. We have 2,000 years of getting to know Jesus Christ and uncovering things about who he is. You've had your entire lifetime and the testimony of those people around you and your family and in your church to have testified to what Jesus Christ has done. We know him today. We have the ability to know him today. So why do we still ask? And I ask myself the same thing now. Why in those moments do I still wonder if he can do something? Why do I still, it's that part of us, that self. See, it's not Satan. We give him too much credit. You really give him too much credit. You always want to blame somebody else. Okay, and don't be so quick to blame Satan. The first place you ought to look at is in the mirror. Me too. I ought to take out that mirror and say, is it self? Because self is what begins. If Satan just plays on that, and he just makes that even worse. But when you look, because we don't want to relinquish control. I don't want to give control. I don't want to say that it's something that I can't do. And self gets in the way of us surrendering to Jesus Christ. And then Satan just piles on to that and makes that 1,000 times worse. But Jesus Christ, as I said last week, he requires this of us. But when you're constantly wondering, and you're constantly worrying about whether God is going to do something, if every storm that comes up in your life terrifies you and it sucks you down of your energy, aren't you tired of living like that? Aren't you tired of being scared every day of your life? Aren't you tired of the struggle that it is in life trying to do it by yourself? I know that I'm looking out here at some tired folks. That's tiring for me. And then I look back and go, what were you doing, dummy? I wouldn't talk about you like that, but I talk about myself that way. What are you doing? You know better than that. You know better. But it is very tiring. And folks, there are some of you in here today that you are continuing to try to live this life on your own strength. And you're trying to get out here because somebody has even told you, and you may even think it's religious to do this, to just go out here and have this big bucket of faith and just champion the world. I'm telling you, lessen yourself. Don't puff yourself up. And the more we lessen ourselves, the more we surrender, the more we get in step with Jesus, the more storms he steps out and he intervenes for you and I. If we have that faith, then he's going to do that. But I don't, when I stand here today, I really don't, think, I don't wonder if Jesus can do some of this stuff. I just don't think about it at all. I just get, and I think that's what happens to most of you. I don't think we sit there and think, oh no, he's not powerful enough, so I'm going to do this. You just jump right into the stuff and you get going and then you go, whoa, wait a minute, let's go back. He's asleep down here. We're going to go back here and get him. What I'm saying is if we are taking up our cross daily, isn't that what that scripture told us last week? If you are daily taking up your cross, it can't be every week. It's every moment. We can't let this world dictate our schedule for 5 days and 6 days out of the week. And then, oh, on one day on Sunday, we're going to serve the Lord that day. And we're going to surrender to him our time, our effort, and our energy. He needs it every day. And if we could plant our roots, if we could do this, and I struggle in this area, okay, because I stay so busy. But if every day we take up that cross and we follow him every day, we wouldn't get off on our tangents and begin to wander away from Jesus Christ. And I get down and I want to say something because there's other things that I was looking at. When you begin to look at Jesus Christ and looking at what I was going to be talking about today, I got to come down here to talk to you about this. What time is it? Y'all got plenty of time. I put this in your notes, and I actually didn't put this in the notes until this morning. But I said, despite what the world tells us, there's something called absolute truth. Okay? And I've talked about this before. It's absolute truth. Now, we talked about last week there being a cost to discipleship and a cost to salvation. Now, you have one camp in Christianity that'll say that. Very few of us that'll say that. Most people, most pastors, most teachers in Christianity today are not going to tell you what I've been telling you for the past 2 weeks. They're not going to tell you that. They're going to tell you that you get saved and everything's peaches and cream after you do that, and you can live your best life now if you do these 7 points. My problem is today that you buy that stuff. And I don't mean the church down the street. I mean you. I watch how some people talk and how some people live and all of those things even in here. And it really frustrates any teacher and any pastor, whether you're in a school, whether you're in church, that you say things and you preach something and then your own people, and I'm not calling anybody out in here right now, I just know that it happens, your own people just seem like they never even heard what you said. There is an absolute truth to what, because you see tonight, now this morning, when I give you these notes, and this is a digital copy of it, I had just went verse 35 in a comment, verse 36 in a comment. I'm just taking you down through what the scripture says. If something that I put on the right-hand side of that little hyphen is different than what's on the actual reading of that verse, then you can come talk to me about it. But I've read you what the scripture said last week, and I read you what the scripture said this week. But I can guarantee you that there are still people that hadn't changed one thing from last week to this week about the cost. Guarantee you that there's somebody that's sitting in here right now. And let me just tell you why I'm saying this is because I watched several videos last night about 11 o'clock with there's some different preachers, and Joel Osteen was the one that I just began to watch some videos about. And as he sat there on the stage with these people, and I've seen these videos before, he couldn't answer the question, and you know this, everybody knows this, he couldn't answer the question as to whether or not a person that does not believe in Jesus Christ, that doesn't believe in the way that we're talking about in the Bible, whether or not that person would go to hell or not. And I do understand now, we beat him up a little bit too hard about how he answered the question, because he really just did not want to say, and he didn't want to be the condemner and say who goes to hell and who doesn't. However, if you ask the question, can somebody make it to heaven without believing in the Bible's message, the answer to that question is absolutely not. Now, I can't tell you that that person who is currently practicing, you know, who's a Muslim, they identify with that. I can't tell you whether that one particular person is going to hell or not, or that Jehovah's Witness is going to hell or not, or heaven. Just like I can't tell just because you're sitting in a Christian church today whether you're going to heaven or hell or not. I can't do that. So I understand that's why he was reserved in that question. But he will not. He said, I just don't know about other ways. I think that there's many paths, his exact words, I think there are many paths. Telling this to Oprah, you watched the video yourself. Now you tell me why you would listen to somebody who doesn't believe in absolute truth. You tell me why you would do that. That makes me sick. I don't listen to nothing he says. I don't listen to anything that he says, because there is absolute truth today, people, and we can't have time. We don't have time to muddy the water. It's already muddy enough. It is absolutely fundamentally true that you must surrender your heart and life to Jesus Christ in order to make it to heaven. There is no other way. He said it by his own words. You don't have to believe it, but I'm telling you what the Bible says. This is not Corey. Corey would love for there to be many, many paths or whatever for you to be able to get there. I didn't make the rules. I am going to tell you, though, what the rule book says, because that's the only way that you're going to get there. You have to go by the only way. And Jesus said, we know the verse, John 14:6. We're not taking it out of context. We're not making it mean something that it doesn't mean. He says, Jesus, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man may come to the Father except through me. So if you say, Jesus Christ, you don't believe in Jesus Christ, how can you make it to heaven? I think right there he shut the door. And you need to know this. I don't want you to wonder about who he is. I don't want you to sit here and go, well, is he the only way, or is there five or six different ways to get there? Do I have to? Is there really cost, like Corey said last week, as he just read me the scripture that is out there? Is there really cost? Is it really expensive for me personally to get saved? I got to give up everything. I got to be willing to hate my child. Yes, you do. There is not. If there was another way, I would have taught you that other way. You read the Bible. But there are so many people, you are faking this. You are acting as if coming to church this morning and putting money in an offering plate gets you somewhere. And it's not going to get you anywhere if you don't surrender your heart to Jesus Christ in your life. You've got to change. We are all wretched, and the best we can bring to God is filthy rags, and I am horrid. But I can tell you something. As I was talking to Ken today about different things that in my life, there was a definite change. Now, I wish I could have stayed like that all my years, but when I met Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, my life changed. My thought process changed. Now, yes, as the years go by, did I kind of slide back a little bit? You get a little, yeah, I wish to the good Lord I could have kept. I would be better than Billy Graham today had I been able to continue to go like that. Because, I mean, just cold turkey things that I was doing in my life, boom, done. He just solidified that change in me today. And I'm telling you, you cannot be saved and there hadn't been one change, one difference between how you lived before you prayed that prayer and how you're living right now. It just doesn't happen that way. And I'm not going to sell you, as somebody said, a cheap gospel. Yes, it is free in the sense that you don't have to pay for it and you can't earn it. But it is not cheap. It is valuable. And as I look at these disciples and they're wondering, who is he? I wonder how many people sitting out here today, do you really know him? Do you really know Jesus Christ today? Do you really know? And I want to read this passage of scripture out of Colossians, because I think this is a scripture that does a pretty good job of telling who Jesus Christ is right now. It says, and I'm going to read it from up here if I can. It says, he, meaning Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. When you look at that and you see who Jesus Christ is, you go back and you read that again. He is supreme over everything. And I'm asking you today, I mean, I'm just being plain and simple with you today. I'm not begging you. It just is what it is today, because I believe that you live and die by the choices you make, not what I forced you into. Do you sit in that pew today, and do you know Jesus Christ? Or are you like the disciples who were associated with him? When something happens in your life, you go, who is this man that the wind and the waves? Are you shocked by what he can do? Do you know him? Do you know that he's king? Do you know that he's sovereign? Do you know that he's the Lord of lords and the King of kings? Do you know that he is sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you? Do you know that he's got expectations? Do you know that? Does that change your behavior, or do you just keep living? and keep wandering out there. You got to come home. You've got to make a change, church. You got to. We're never going to be perfect. By no means are we going to be perfect. I'm not saying that. But I am saying to you today that we're continuing to do things, and we're continuing to sin, and we're continuing to slap Jesus Christ in the face by continuing to sin and living our lives for the world. But nobody wants to make that change. Everybody wants to sit back and think that it's just beautiful bed of roses that is out here. And folks, when we're looking at this stuff on Wednesday night, I'm hoping that more and more people are coming to this realization. And we talk about how the end is near. And we look Wednesday night at this, the two witnesses that are going to be preaching. And it says for 3.5 years they're going to be preaching, and the whole world is going to see their death occur. And the whole world is going to also see them get back up after 3.5 days. And you wonder, how's that going to happen? Well, we've always thought for probably past 50 years, maybe, Jim, with news cameras, that it was news media that would be sure. And then CNN, when that became the cycle, and you could turn it on that channel and there was always news on there, we thought that'd be the way that they would be able to see it. But Jim brought this up several months ago when he did a teaching on prophecy, that right now there is a streaming camera, security cameras, but they have it out there, a streaming camera on the Temple Mount, and you can log in on the computer and you can see, if it's active right there, what's happening on the Temple Mount right now. So right now, if the two witnesses were standing there and they were getting killed, right now the entire world could see that on your phone. You could see it on. You could see it right now sitting in here streaming. So here's my question. What else has got to happen? The rapture, that's got to happen. It can be today. And I'm not asking if anybody else is ready but yourself. Do you know him? Because I'm going to tell you, as we look, and as we'll look this Wednesday night about the dragon, and we begin to look at the beast, so we're going to look at these different agents of the apocalypse, and you begin to see the destruction that's going to happen to this world during the Great Tribulation. You don't want to be here during that, and you don't want your children to be here during that. And we have got to get serious about Jesus Christ. What we are not in this world today is serious about our faith. Are you willing to give up everything? Or do you want to put on your costume of Christianity, but take it off when you get home tonight? You got to make that choice, but you won't hear anything different from me about what you've got to do. But I'm imploring you. I don't want to be like these disciples that have been associated with him, and I don't want to be like we are today. We know Jesus Christ, and I want to know him. I want to know what he can do. And now, if you got to that place and you're sitting here and you go, I know Jesus Christ, then what you and I, because I know him, what you and I have got to do is apply that in every situation that we're in. We've got to know that we may not understand and we may not agree, but he is in ultimate control, and we got to relinquish that to him. And we got to quit taking it upon ourselves to do that. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today, if you've been playing the game, please come up to that altar. Grab somebody before you leave. You have the ability. We're not going to sing 4 verses of a song and beg you to come up here. It's not what I'm going to do. The choice is on you. But come to me. Come to Jim. Come to Earl. Come to Randy. Come to one of the deacons that are here. Come to anybody and say, you know what? I really don't know Jesus, but I want to find out who he is today. Don't leave without doing that. So here's what I say. When everybody exits, I just assume that every one of the 96 people that are sitting in this room right now, that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you don't, I don't know anything other than that because I presented it to you. I don't want you to wonder who he is, and I don't want you to wander away from him. We want you to be able to know who he is, and in the middle of the storm, that you know that he has you in the palm of his hand, because he is the one that the wind and the waves obey his voice. That's somebody that I want to be on his team. Let's pray. Father God, I do.